Make yourself comfortable. We are in part three, the exciting conclusion of the series of teaching and discussions that we've been in this service and our home groups called His Story, where we've been looking at God's impact on the world and how history is really this incredible epic story that God has been writing. It's a love story, it's a war story, it's a story about hope and the future. And we've looked at all these important characters and all these amazing events of God. But something can happen whenever you do that. Whenever you look at several thousand years of history at one glance, something can start to happen. You read about these incredible miracles that God did, you know, just splitting seas, a sea in half, so millions of people can march through it. Raising people from the dead, commanding nature, calming storms, walking on water. And you read about all of these miracles, and it's easy to miss the fact that they're separated by hundreds of years and thousands of miles. And the vast majority of humanity lives in those hundreds of years or thousands of miles between the mighty acts of God. That most of the Bible, it tells a story of everyday people who don't see God break through in really dramatic ways like that. In fact, there's a book in the Bible that doesn't even mention God once. It's a book called Esther, and I recommend you read it. It tells a story. And you can't miss God's hand at work in this story if you look. But it doesn't even mention God. And so the Bible itself tells the story of everyday people that don't really get to witness the mighty acts of God. I don't know if you've ever sort of longed for a sign or wished that God would break through somehow and do something dramatic and show you that it really exists. But I certainly have. I have certainly wished that God would do some mighty miracle to show me that He's there, so I could know He's there. Or to show me, to tell me about the afterlife, so we wouldn't have to be wondering what comes next, so we could know for certain that it would happen. And I think that we've all felt that. I think we've all felt like, man, if God showed up, if I saw that, if I saw someone raised from the dead, or if I saw a miracle that wasn't a cheesy hoax that I could pretty easily explain away, but was like a real miracle, then what I would do for God. I mean, I would believe this instance if I saw that kind of thing. And I think we all know people in our lives who feel that way too. People who are very skeptical about religion and supernatural things very often say something along the lines of, seeing is believing. If I see it, I mean, if I see it, if I can touch it, if I can see it with my own eyes, then I believe it. I'm not prejudiced against the Bible or against Jesus or against these things. I just haven't seen any evidence to believe it's true. The day that I see it, the day that Jesus walks in the room or parts the clouds and the light shines through, or an angel visits me in the middle of the night, the day I see it, I'll believe it that very same day. And a lot of people feel that way. Seeing is believing. But what if I told you that you are looking at it right now? What if I told you that all the days of your life, God has been breaking through, and the evidence of His miraculous work has surrounded you every step since your first step? The Bible is so helpful. God understands this in the Bible. He's not a harsh father. I mean, he's the creator. He has every right. If he wanted to, he could say, do it because I said so. And he has the right to do that, but he doesn't. He explains himself. And he comforts us. He knows what we are. He knows what we need to hear. And so the Bible is just full of practical advice about everything. About conflict resolution, about the workplace, about dating and sex, about enemies, about faith. You should read the Bible. It's a tremendous guide to life and faith. And God knew that we were going to struggle with this. God knew that we were going to ask these questions. And so it's not surprising that, as He often does, He included in the scripture a moment that addresses this very thing. A moment that addresses this notion that seeing is believing. Because God knew that we were going to be asking ourselves that question. And in fact, one of Jesus' very first disciples, one of His closest disciples, said the same thing. I'll believe it when I see it. And there's something really powerful that happens in this passage of Scripture that speaks to us today. Before we get into it, though, I want you to know why it matters. There's a principle in this passage of Scripture that really, really is important for us today. Because if you don't understand this, if you don't understand what God has to say about our wanting to have a sign or to see evidence that He exists, you are just going to be waiting to believe. You'll be waiting for it to happen to you. And you will keep waiting and waiting and waiting, and then you'll die one day. And you'll still be waiting for that sign, for that reason to believe. And the other thing is, even if you do believe, in a room this size, we have people who believe all sorts of different things, and we always want it to be that way. We always want to be welcoming to people who believe all sorts of different things. But even those of us who do believe, who had some kind of experience, or were convinced by the logic of it, or convinced by the scriptures, or whatever, and believe in Jesus, if you don't get what this passage says, you won't know how to answer other people. When you're at the playground and one of the other moms says, why would you bring your kids to church? I don't get that. All the other things you can do with your time, you won't know how to answer. Or if you're in school and your classmates or the professors start sort of disparagingly talking about faith like it's hocus pocus or superstitious or it's ancient history, you won't know how to respond to him or her if you don't understand the scripture. And just your close friends who maybe even want to believe are like, I don't get it. I mean, there's brunch, there's laundry, there's a lot of things to do on a Sunday. Why would you go to church? That's like 100 years ago. You won't know how to respond to that person if you don't get what this passage says. So I want to look at this passage of scripture, and here's what's happened. We're at the point in this story where Jesus has given his life for us. He's died, and he's come back to life. And he's appeared to many of his disciples and his followers back in the flesh. But he hasn't appeared to all of them. It says that when he appeared to his disciples, Thomas was not there with them. And so his other disciples tell Thomas about it, and they say, we saw the Lord back alive. And Thomas responds then almost exactly as we respond today, wanting to see a sign. He says in John chapter 20, verse 25, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger, unless I touch and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side where the spear that killed him was placed, I will not believe. Unless I see it with my own eyes, unless I touch it, I won't believe it. And I certainly resonate with him. I mean, I think we can all resonate with him. It's long. Can I see something? I mean, every once in a while you'll hear about something, but it's always secondhand. Like, you'll hear, like, somebody that knew a missionary that saw somebody raised from the dead, or like, someone that knew someone that knew someone that knew someone in Africa that something happened to. And maybe you believe him and you really trust him, but I just want to be like, I want to see it myself. And certainly God could do that. I mean, he's powerful enough to step in and give me a sign. If he really wants me to believe, couldn't he work something out for me? Would that be too much to just make some experience in my life so that I believe him? And that's, so I can resonate with Thomas. That's how he felt. He said, unless I can see him, I'm not going to believe this. Well, a week later, he gets the chance. In verse 26, it says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, there's a couple of interesting things going on in that verse. The first thing is, that funny little detail says, well, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Jesus has come back from life, and he has a body, a resurrected body, a new body. And we don't really understand what the new body is like, but there are some interesting little glimpses in Scripture. We know it's a body, because he eats on the beach. He has breakfast, he eats fish and bread with his disciples. So it's a body, it's a physical body. It's not some weird illusion or something. He's a real person, he's touchable, he's seeable. But then he also does weird things, like he appears in a locked room out of nowhere. So we don't really know what all that's about. But the Bible gives us these sort of tantalizing glimpses of what the next life is like, about what the resurrection is like. This is one of those glimpses. So he appears, he says, peace be with you. Notice also, though, that it says very specifically, and Thomas was with them. So he's there this time. Jesus has appeared. It'll be interesting to see how Jesus responds to his lack of faith. Verse 27. Then Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side where the spear wound was. Stop doubting and believe. Now that's really interesting. It's interesting how tender God was to Thomas. He was not harsh with him, that he doubted. You know, we call him Doubting Thomas. Your Bible might even have a little heading that says Doubting Thomas. We made that. Jesus never called him Doubting Thomas. We called him Doubting Thomas. And I think it's kind of harsh, because I think we all might be like him in his situation. Jesus didn't. Jesus said, okay, this is what you need. Touch. Touch that nail wound in my hand. See. Touch the spear wound in my side. Stop doubting and believe. But then that... And then he does believe. Verse 28, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And that begs for me the same question. Well, why would you do that for me? I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I have yet to receive like my personal visitation from the resurrected Christ, who's never come to confirm, yes, touch, see, I'm here, stop doubting and believe. And I don't think most of us have. So why, he was so gentle and tender with Thomas, he gave him what he needed to believe. Why not me? Why not us? Why can't he just give us that sign? What I want to say to you today, and what I think the scripture suggests, is that Jesus is withholding those kind of signs for us because he wants to bless us. Now that sounds weird, but I want you to read his explanation of this to Thomas in verse 29. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now that's a weird thing to say. I feel like Jesus is constantly saying weird things like that to church. How is that? How could that be? How could it be more blessed, more happy, more fulfilled, more fortunate to not see than to see? But Jesus is saying to Thomas, all the people who are waiting for Messiah 100 miles from here, they're luckier than you are because they've not seen me. He's saying to Thomas, all the people in everyday church here today, the 21st century, are more blessed. They're happier than you are because they did not see and have believed. How could that be? How could we be more blessed? Isn't our faith built on something less? Wouldn't it be on more certain ground if we had this kind of experience? And Jesus is saying, no, you are more blessed if you believe without seeing. I want to try to explain how that can be. And we're going to look at the scripture, but let me just give you an illustration. So, staff of Everyday Church went to a conference this last week. And we were boarding a plane to go to Orlando, Florida. Matt's dad works for AirTran. And he was on the phone with his dad, and he was trying to get us upgraded to business class. But they'd been boarding for a while, and they were only boarding for a couple more minutes, and this wasn't coming through. And so we're like waiting for this to happen. And it'd be nice to be upgraded to business class. But I was sitting there, and I was like, it's getting kind of close. It's certainly close enough that there's not going to be enough room in the overhead for long carry out, which is a bummer when we board. And maybe close enough that we wouldn't be able to board, but Matt was like, just trust me. Just trust me. And I had like this little moment where I was like, okay, do it. Do it. Okay, I do trust that. I'll trust that. And then it worked out. His dad like played the pastor card over the phone to the guy, and they worked it out, and we got upgraded to business class. That was a good thing. No, it was a silly word, but it was a good thing. A good thing that I got because I trusted Matt. That I wouldn't have gotten if I hadn't trusted Matt. It was not something that I could see. I had to take his word for it. I had to trust him. And the thing is, the way that the scripture talks about faith is that faith is trust. Faith is belief, sure, but faith is trust. And a lot of times, you can get a lot of clarity about what you need to do with the Lord if you substitute the word trust for faith. Like, I know you guys, we're all over the map spiritually, people are thinking about different things. So for example, if you're thinking about, you need to take some kind of step in your faith. Maybe you're looking at your world, your skills, the things that you own, your talents, your relationships, and you're feeling that it's all sort of revolving around you, and you need to make some kind of step to be other-centered, to be generous. Maybe you're going to start tithing or something like that. You might be thinking like, man, I don't believe. But substitute the word trust, because the question is, do you trust Jesus? And that makes the question a whole lot different. Or maybe you're asking yourself, is it time? Should I be baptized? Should I, Jesus was baptized when he was an adult. Should I follow his footsteps? Do I really believe this stuff? Substitute trust and ask yourself, do I trust Jesus? Do I trust his way of life? Do I trust this thing? Faith is trust. And here's the thing, God is trying to lead us to someplace good. And the way to get there is to trust him. And the stakes are a little bit higher than whether or not there's enough room in the overhead container for your luggage. I mean, he's asking us to stake our whole lives on it. And our eternities, what happens afterwards? That's a pretty big bet. But God is trying to take us someplace good. And if we cannot trust him, we can't get there. We'll miss out on that. And so faith or trust, in a very real way, it has to do with things we cannot see. And that's how it describes it in Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance of what we do not see. And so Jesus is saying, you're more blessed if you haven't seen, because if you haven't seen, there's actually a greater opportunity for trust. And trust leads to blessing. God can bring us to good things if we'll just trust him. And by not seeing, there's actually a greater opportunity to trust. Now, God knows you better than I do, certainly, better than you know yourself. And if you, like Thomas, need it, I believe he'll provide it. I don't think any of us wants it as much as we think we do. I think if God sent one of his holy angels of light and fire into our bedroom, we would wet ourselves. And that's pretty much what happens to everybody in the scriptures when that happens. I mean, I think we say we want that. I want evidence. Show me. But if Jesus really walked into the room in all of his glory, just read the scriptures. Do we really want that kind of revelation? And if he doesn't provide that, what God is saying is, you think you need it, you say you need it, but you don't. I know what you need. And I'm trying to give you an opportunity to trust. And I can use people who trust me. And I can bless people who trust me. And it's in that sense that Jesus said, truly blessed are those who do not see. And let's be honest, seeing isn't believing. It never was. Last week, or actually 2 weeks ago in the last teaching service here, we looked at the start of the church. And it was at this festival called the Day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came in power for the first time in history and filled the hearts of Jesus' disciples and gave them the ability to speak in languages of all the different nations that were gathered in Jerusalem for that festival of Pentecost. And so they spoke in all these different languages, and the crowd was, they had mixed reactions. Some people heard these, you know, working class gentlemen speaking in their native language miraculously, and they said, God is among these people, and they responded to the message. Other people said, they're drunk. Listen to them babbling. And every miracle has been like that. If you read the scriptures, there were rumors from the start that Jesus hadn't been resurrected. His disciples came and stole the body. Every time Jesus performed a miracle, and I'm telling you right now, if Jesus himself walked into the room right now, there very likely could be people who just said, I don't know, I hallucinated it. It was a hologram. I mean, if he performed a miracle on Times Square and was bringing people back to life, and we could rewatch it over and over again, I'm telling you, websites would sprout up that were debunking it, analyzing the way the shadows fell, and saying, here's where the tape had been split. I mean, we would not believe. Some people who didn't want to believe would not believe. Seeing has never been believed. Really hasn't. And on the flip side, believing has often been seeing. A couple of examples. Before we saw Neptune, a couple of astronomers, one was in England, and one was the other one was in Germany, figured out where it was. Because they noticed that Uranus, its orbit was goofed up by something. And so they calculated precisely where Neptune was. We'd never seen it. And it was later that two other astronomers finally saw Neptune. Never would have saw it if they didn't believe it was there, because they never would have looked. Flight, think about the Wright brothers. Believed for years that flight was possible for humans. When people said, no way, it's impossible. Do you think anyone who thought or didn't believe it was possible, anyone who thought it was impossible, spent their time making models, crashing, making models, not getting off the ground, making models, crashing over and over again? No, the Wright brothers believed this is possible. And because they believed it was possible, they got to see that, in fact, it was possible. And there's other things like that, but we've not yet seen. We all stake our lives on gravity every day. If you didn't have a life and death faith in gravity, you would have tethered yourself to the ground today for fear that you would just soar off into space and lose yourself. But we get out of bed certain that we'll stay glued to the ground because we believe in gravity, even though we can't see it, we can't measure it, we know it's out there. And what the scriptures are suggesting is that God is like that. You have to believe him to see him. Heaven is like that. You have to believe in it in order to see it. And there are many things in life like that. I am one of those things. If you look at me with your eyes and your head, and not the eyes of your heart, and judge me on a snap judgment, I guarantee you'll get the wrong idea about me. If you look at me this moment, I happen to be doing okay right now. I don't know how I'll be doing tomorrow or a month, but right now I'm doing okay. And you could really get the wrong idea about me. You could look at my relationship with Lindsay, and you could say, wow, they've got a really good marriage. Because I'll be honest. Right now, things are going really well for us. But you wouldn't see the fights where we literally screamed in each other's faces. And you wouldn't see the time that I slammed the car door so hard we couldn't open it anymore. You wouldn't see that. You'd get the wrong idea. Or you might look at my professional life right now and be like, man, it's got a book coming. Things are going pretty good for him right now. And you wouldn't see me In the bottom 7th percentile as a teacher in Harlem, you wouldn't see me in the morning sobbing over my breakfast as the weight of the day settled on me like some malevolent spirit. You wouldn't see me broken and a failure. And you could totally get the wrong idea about me. Or you might look at my faith and you might say, he's singing the songs, he knows the words, he's up there opening the Bible, talking about Jesus. That guy, he's got a really, really solid faith. But you wouldn't see that for most of my life I was an atheist. You wouldn't see the self-destructive relationships I got into one after another, the self-destructive decisions that I made. You wouldn't see me dropping out of college. You wouldn't see the times that I coldly and calmly thought about suicide and weighed its pros and cons. And you would get the complete wrong idea about who I am. Same way that if you look at me today and don't see where I'm going to be a month from now, you might get the wrong idea of where I am. If you do not know my story, you do not know me. And that goes for every single person sitting around you. And if you do not know God's story, his story, you do not know God. And I'd even take it a step further. If you do not know his story in those around you, you can't really know them. And that's where all this judgment comes from. We don't know people's stories. We don't know what they've been through. We don't know where they're coming from. We don't know what their dreams are. But the thing is that in God's mind, everyone has a story. And not only does everyone have a story, everyone has a future. Now, I don't know if you've ever really thought about your story, telling your story. But that's what I want to encourage you to do today. Because the evidence that we're looking for, that God exists, is all around us. If you hear people's stories, you cannot miss, just like the book of Esther, you cannot miss that God's hand is powerfully at work in their tales. Something that can be really powerful to do is to try to narrow your story down and tell it in just a couple of sentences, which is something that most of us probably haven't spent time trying to do. But I want to encourage you to do it. And if you're the sort of person that can compose it right on the spot, I'd actually love to hear it from you. I'd love it if, after you fill out the contact info on that Connect card, if you would just write your story out in a couple of sentences. If you feel comfortable sharing it, it would be really encouraging for me to hear it. If you need a little more time to process it, next Sunday, that's actually what we're going to do in our home groups. We're going to help each other sort of analyze our stories and catch what God is doing in them and be able to tell our stories. Because your story can really connect with others, and God can use your story to help others believe in him. A helpful way to do that is to try to boil it down to like one sentence that is the before I met Jesus, or if you believed in Jesus since you were a little kid, maybe it's the what would life be like without Jesus sentence. And a second sentence that is the what's life like with Jesus, or what is life like since I met Jesus. For my story, it would go like this. Life was meaningless. Now every day is significant. Or my story might also center around fear and courage. Because really, all of our stories are like a multifaceted gem, and you can look at it from several different angles, and you probably have half a dozen different ways you could tell your story. If you can do that right on the spot, if you know your story, I was struggling with acceptance, and now I belong. I was into some bad stuff. Now I feel forgiven. I was lonely. Now I know he's with me. If you can do that right off the bat, please write it down. It would really encourage me to hear about it. If not, if you need to take some time to think about it, or a week to think about it, we'll come back next week at home group and get some help. We'll work on it together. Please do. It's important to be able to do it because God will use your story to help other people see him with the eyes of their heart. Now, if you have trouble telling your story, it's probably from one of two reasons. Either you haven't taken the time to think it through, and should. Or you might be in the middle. You might be incomplete. You might be waiting for Jesus to sort of make that change, or you might be waiting to surrender to him. And in that case, your story might sound more like, I want a relationship with God, but I'm not sure. Or it might sound like, I really thought that I had it all together and things were going well, but now I'm wondering. Or it might just sound like, I've never really thought about this stuff, but suddenly I find myself at this point in life where these questions keep coming up, and so I'm going to look for answers. The other thing is you maybe just haven't taken the time, and I want to encourage you to do so. Now, a quick little caution. These stories, when you learn to tell your story, it's not always, in fact, almost never is. Everything was bad and now everything's good. Because that's not how it works. Your story might sound a whole lot more like this. I've always struggled with depression. But I'm learning about joy. And I don't despair like I used to. That might be a more realistic turning point. But I'm telling you, you've got to get in touch with what God's done for you. Because I cannot tell you how many times the Lord has used my story. If you hang out with me, I'm going to talk about meaning. I'm going to talk about significance. I'll talk about what matters, because that was my story. I was at the edge of the abyss, staring into the blackness of meaninglessness, and it horrified me. And then Jesus made things significant. Whatever your story is, if it revolves around acceptance or belonging or having a father that's like a real father, or whatever your story is, God, you'll be surprised how often God will use that. I think us being ready to share our stories like this is a way that we can live out one of my favorite verses of scripture, 1 Peter 3:15, where it says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." I think that's a way that you can be prepared. When someone says something, it's sort of along the lines of, why do you have hope? Why do you do this? What is this about in your life? You can say very quickly and succinctly, this is what Jesus did for me. I can say very quickly and succinctly, this is what he did for me. As you begin to sort of see your own life through the eyes of faith, you will begin to really recognize that everybody around you has a story too. But I have to be honest with you, if you don't know your own story, if you can't see your own story, if you've not taken the time to see how God is at work in your own life, you can't see other people's stories. You just can't. You don't have the capacity. You haven't flexed that muscle of the eyes of your heart to see it. And you need to know that everyone has a story. Because it will encourage you. You begin to encounter people and realize God is at work in their lives. God is doing things. It will encourage you. It will increase your faith. And you will also regard people differently, which we've got to do. We've got to slow down. Realize that the people around us have a story. That the evidence of faith we're looking for is in them. Let me give you an example. Many of you know and love Raymond D. Fullerton III. Sorry, I'm going to put you on the spot, but I want to tell a good story about Raymond. Raymond and Lydia are amazing people who felt a call from God to come and help us plant this church. Sold their home in Texas, everything they owned, and moved back to their old stomping grounds. They lived here when he was in the Coast Guard years ago. Got an apartment, and now they're part of this church. And Raymond is somewhat of a Renaissance man. When he's not restoring ships at the South Street Seaport or hosting one of our home groups with Lindy, the home group that I'm a part of, he is on patrol in Hudson Heights as one of NYPD's auxiliary patrolmen. And last week at home group, he told me a story about something that happened when he was on patrol. They get a half hour for sort of lunch in the middle of their shift. And they stopped at a little diner. And if you know Raymond, this is what Raymond does. He started to get to know the waitress at this diner and ask for her story. Because Raymond, I think, gets us better than I do. And get to know her. And at some point in her telling this story, she said these words, "I'm useless." And Raymond got hurt. And he said, "No, you are not. You are made in the image of God. You are not useless." And then they talked for the time that they had, and they get a half an hour. When the time was up, he had to go. He asked her, "Would it be all right if I give you a hug?" And she gave him a hug, and then she really let go. And when Raymond told me that story, he looked me in the eye and said, "No, if that wasn't church, I don't know what it is." And all I can say to that, all I can say to that is amen. Seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. I want you just to take a moment